Amen. Oh. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. Before we get the children go, if you guys don't mind, I want to invite Kate to come down. The church giving her a little gift. Baptized a couple weeks ago, and so church has a little gift. We have another gift to give away, so we're waiting for the appropriate time. Everybody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Good morning. The children, I guess, the children's church, yeah. KK, thank you. That was precious, huh? Oh, got my goose, as they say in the South. What does that mean? I got my goose, but it got mine. Anyway, praise the Lord. Thank you, Angela. Like Mr. Pete said, thank you for your obedience to the Lord and the Holy Spirit guiding you. And Mackenzie, great. You did a wonderful job. Thank you. And thank you guys for the MOVE conference and the youth. And so just praise the Lord, huh? A lot of good things going on at Pauline Baptist. Got a couple new faces and visitors, so I want to welcome you guys for sure. If there should be a little visitation slip in the pew there. If you want to fill that out, we'll be glad to touch bases with you. If you need me for anything, please catch me after the service. I'll be glad to talk with you or pray with you or anything like that. All right, so you have your Bibles. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and if you're new, the Lord put it on my heart several months ago that we were going to study and go through the book of Hebrews, and after that we'll go to another one, so be praying for me, but we're going to teach and preach the Word of God, and man, this message, I don't know what to do, it's got all over me. I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning, my heart was breaking for you. Praying for you and pray for me. It's just a battle sometimes. I didn't realize it, you know. But I'm just being honest with you, you know. Pray for me and Lynn. I want everyone to hear this message this morning. So if you know someone's not here, please encourage them to go to the website and listen to it. I feel that God's really going to speak to us this morning. I want you to understand and take me the right way here when I say this. Please pay attention. Take good notes. This is not just some sermon I put together this week. I really feel the Lord speaking to us here. And so let's hang with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the folks that praise and worship and everyone who serves behind the scenes. Father, I just pray for this word. Pray, Lord, as always, that your word would go forth and would not return void, that it would accomplish what it meant to accomplish in this world. Lord, help me. Help me teach this and preach this in a way that will get into our souls and change us into the people that you want us to be, to the mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and children, Lord, that you've called us to be. So, Lord, I desperately ask for your help this morning, Father, as we go through your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 14. 9, 1 through 14, this is living God's better way. And so let's read together. Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 14. And if you do not have a sermon note sheet, please see Glenn. He'd be glad to give you one. If you follow along. All right, here we go. Verse 9, Lord help us. It says, now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the Holy Place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded in the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Verse 8, but this is the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with the food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed upon until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Again, if you're new, we're going through the book of Hebrews. So this morning we're going to cover these 14 verses. I'm aware of the time, so hang on. Is that cool? So hang on. I feel like God's going to speak to us this morning. So for the last few weeks, especially before Christmas, we were studying Hebrews 8, and now we're on Hebrews 9, obviously. And we learned of the old covenant that was centered around the tabernacle and later the temple is obsolete. Now, if you're new to Christian principles and basics, this is old covenant, Old Testament stuff that we're talking about. So this chapter of Hebrews in verse 9 reveals God's new covenant, which is his better way. Amen? Living God's better way involves two basic things. If you're taking notes, here we go. Number one, remember the limitations of the old tabernacle. We have to remember sometimes the limitations of the old tabernacle. Okay, and then number two, we need to reflect on the benefits of the perfect tabernacle. So we need to reflect on the benefits of the perfect tabernacle. So let's look at that first one, remembering the limitations of the old tabernacle. Now we all know that after delivering the Jews from Egyptian bondage, God gave the law to Moses on where? Mount Sinai. And most of this time that they were spending together on the mountain, God was giving him the detailed instructions on how to build the tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle. Now, this was a portable building that could be disassembled and reassembled wherever the children went during that wilderness travel on their way to the promised land. So they could pick it up and go. In verses 1 and 2, so let's look at that, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that the first covenant between God And Israel had these regulations and these rules for worshiping in this earthly place of holiness. And they had built this tent around it. All right, and we learned the last few weeks that this is really just a copy or a shadow of the real thing in heaven, the real tabernacle in heaven. Now, just bear with me a little bit. I'm going to give you a few nuts and bolts here. Inside this large tent was a curtain or a veil. And some say it was about 1 inch to 3 inches thick. I'm not quite sure, but it was really thick. And it was about 30 feet long and 30 feet high, and it was this huge big curtain or veil. And God told Moses in Exodus what the purpose of this curtain or this veil is. So let's read that. Exodus 26:33, it says, "And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the the ark of the testimony in there within the veil." And here it is. This is what it says. "And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy place." Okay, you with me? So in verse 2, it tells us the holy place contained a lampstand, a table, and the bread of the presence. All right. So as you're looking at the tent, the entrance of the tabernacle always faced east. Is that east? Always faced east. And when the priest would enter into the holy place, y'all hang with me because I'm building on something. As the priest entered the holy place, on the left, which was the south, there was a lampstand, the menorah. And that's pretty popular now during the holidays and Christmas, you know. Everybody familiar with the Jewish, you know, festival lights and Hanukkah. They celebrate Hanukkah. Jews and even Christian Jews celebrate Hanukkah. And this menorah that they use today, celebrating Hanukkah, has 9 candles. They have, you know, the candles. They have one candle in the middle that's kind of taller than the others, and then they have 4 on each side, and they light them each night. Have 8 nights. And the kids kind of get over because they get a gift every night. You know, we only get it one time. You know, anyway, that's beside the point. And they eat and have family time. It's kind of cool, you know. And then, but the lampstand inside the tabernacle had 7 candles. Okay, they had one candle in the middle. It was a little taller than the others, and then they had 3 candles. Is that right? Yeah, 3 candles on each side, and then they went through that process. Now, there were no windows in the tabernacle, so its candles burned day and night to provide the light that was needed. And where I feel the Holy Spirit is teaching us is, and bringing to light here, is the symbolism between the old tabernacle and the new perfect tabernacle. You see, these candle lights that burned was symbolic. They symbolized the Messiah, Christ. See, they were looking and they were waiting for the Messiah. So these lights symbolized Jesus Christ in here. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8:12. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Amen. Now, on the priest's right side was the table which held the showbread. The table was made of acacia wood, and it was overlain by pure gold. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. And in Exodus 25, 23 and 24. And this has really been really cool for me as far as studying, because you think, oh, I'm going to study Hebrews, I'm going to get into Hebrews and study that. It just keeps bounces back the Old Testament, how it all works together. Really, the Word of God is the Word of God, and it's the whole thing, you know. But Exodus 25, 23, and 24. Ready? Here he goes. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. Now, everybody with me? On the Sabbath day, 12 loaves of bread, kind of similar to a pancake, right? About like a pancake, were placed on the table to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And here we have this symbolism again. You see, and also at the end of the week, the priests were the only ones that were allowed to eat them. See, here again, this bread symbolized the Messiah, symbolized Jesus Christ. Here it goes. Let's see what Jesus says in John. John chapter 6, verse 51. John chapter 6, verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Oh, amen. Now, as we go even further in into the holy place, and centered right before the veil was the golden altar of incense. Now, of all the three pieces of furniture that's discussed here in the holy place, the altar of incense was the closest to God's presence in the Holy of Holies. And here we have another symbolism. This is because the burning smoke of the incense was symbolic of the prayers of God's people. Revelations 8:4 says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Revelations 8:4. So in verse 3 and 4, so now let's go look 3 and 4, it tells us that behind the curtain was a second section. And it was called the most holy place. And there's only one piece of furniture in this place. It was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was also covered with pure gold. The Ark of the Covenant was also made of this acacia wood. So I had to do a little research on that. I'm sure most of you have done that probably. The acacia was the main tree that was available during the wilderness journey. And it was very thick. It had this thickness about it. It was a very strong tree. And it was an ideal piece of wood to have a structure last a long time. It was perfect. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? One researcher noted this, and let me read this for you. It says, this wood is resistant to decay because the tree deposits in the heartwood many substances which are preservatives and render the wood unpalatable to insects, making the wood dense and difficult to be penetrated by water and any other decaying agents. Wow. To me, that's amazing. God thought it all through. So, back to verse 5. It tells us, above the ark was the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And the cherubim are God's mighty guardian angels between where God is kind of symbolically, enthroned. 1 Samuel talks about that. 1 Samuel 4:4. 1 Samuel 4:4, it says, "So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from the ark of the covenant of the Lord host, who was enthroned of the cherubim." You see, God warned Moses to tell the high priest Aaron that he could not just enter into this most holy place anytime he wanted to. Leviticus 16:2, this is what he said. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." Now, that just sends chills all over me that, you know, God will appear in this. Verse 6 says that when everything was in its place, the priest would regularly enter the first section and they would go about performing their duties. They would offer incense daily. They would set the holy loaves out on the Sabbath, and they would trim the wicks in order to keep the candles burning. That's kind of part of the little rituals and duties. But as we've heard many times, in that Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in, and only once a year. So here we go. Ready? Verse 7. Verse 7 makes it real clear that this high priest only goes in there once a year. Remember, guys, we're all talking about the old covenant here, right? You know, he goes in once a year, but he must bring a blood sacrifice offering for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. See, the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies with the blood of a bull. He would sprinkle it on the mercy seat to cover his own sins. And then he had to go back out and he would re-enter with the blood of a goat. And he would sprinkle that on the mercy seat to cover the unintentional sins of the people. Unintentional sins. If you look up that word in the Hebrew, that word sins, it means error, mistake. Whoops, I didn't mean to do that. Man, I made a mistake. These sacrifices that were made were people that were trying to live for God, but they made mistakes. And they messed up. They made an error. So the priest would make a sacrifice of the blood of these goats. Remember, we're talking about the old covenant, right? Right, Amy? Under the old covenant, there was no sacrifice for premeditated sins. What does God tell Moses must be done to anyone who does anything with what's called a high hand? That's what the scripture calls it. So I looked that one up. The high hand in the Hebrew there means someone that has a prideful defiant. A prideful defiant. Like, I know better, but I'm going to do it anyway. Whatever. They don't, you know, it's just this prideful defiance. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. Let me quote it. "But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among his people." See, guys, this presented a huge dilemma for King David. The old covenant did not provide a sacrifice for his premeditated sins. That's why David writes many times. But here's one. Psalms 51, 16, 17. Psalms 51, 16 and 17, David says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." Then David goes on to say, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." Here's David beginning to hope, pray for God's mercy, for His mercy. That's a whole other sermon in itself, so let's get back. Verse 8. Verse 8 tells us that the most holy place is not freely open as long as the first tabernacle is still standing. You see, at the tabernacle, an Israelite could fulfill the regulations. They could fulfill the laws. They could offer the sacrifices. But still would not have a clear conscience before God. Remember, we're still talking about the old covenant. We're not talking about the new covenant that we live under. So here we go. You ready? Only a personal relationship with God through Christ will purify our conscience. Verse 10 tells us the ceremonial washing and the regulations only really applied until the time of Reformation, which is God's better way. The Jews had to live by the old covenant until God's better way came. Thank God for Jesus. To understand how to live this better way, remember, we have to remember the limitations of the old tabernacle that it's talking about here. And then going on to number two, here we go. Number two, we must reflect on the benefits of the perfect tabernacle. See, God's better way is when Jesus Christ became our high priest. And through the greater and more perfect tent, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. You go with me? So we're talking about earth and heaven. In verse 11, it says, the writer of Hebrews tells us the heavenly tabernacle was not made with hands. It had nothing to do with this creation of this world. Jesus did not, everybody said did not. Jesus did not go into the earthly Holy of Holies. But He went into the perfect tabernacle in heaven. Verse 12 goes on to say, verse 12 shows how Jesus did not enter the perfect tabernacle in heaven with the blood of goats and calves. But He entered this holy tabernacle with His blood, by means of His blood. And He secured our eternal redemption. Let that sink in. He secured it. The blood of Jesus obtained eternal redemption, which means His sacrifices covers the sins. It covers all sins, past, present, and future. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now," I'm reading it now, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You see, guys, under the old covenant, the blood of goats and bulls were offered for the sacrifice of sin. In verse 13, when it says, it talks about the ashes of heifers, it's talking about a ceremony for someone who was ceremonially unclean. And this process only helped them become clean on the outside. Oh, but God's better way does much more through the blood of Christ. He cleanses us and purifies us from the inside. Verse 14, it tells how Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, listen to this one, through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without a blemish to God. I'm going to read that verse again. Listen, this verse reveals all three persons of the Trinity has a part in your eternal redemption. Listen, Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without blemish to God. Verse 14, let's look at verse 14 real quick. Also tells us Jesus shed His blood to purify, cleanse our conscience from good works. Here it is. So that we may serve a living God. Guys, a wonderful, powerful result of the eternal redemption is having a clear conscience. That's one of the major benefits. The major benefits of understanding what Christ has done for us is that He can give you a clear conscience. Our conscience can only be cleansed by Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. Each one of us, me, you, and everybody listening by the website, each of us can look into our past. I don't care who you are. You can sit here looking fancy britches if you want to. Every one of us can look back in our past and can remember things we have done that causes us shame and guilt. You see, shame and guilt is a tremendous mental burden that can also make us feel unworthy to serve God. If you're looking back on your past, stop it. Stop it today. Yesterday doesn't exist. Life is just a vapor. Tomorrow don't even exist. That's why Paul said, forget what lies behind and press on to the high calling of Christ. You can have a clear conscience if you want one. You can have a clear conscience. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. 1 John 3, 5. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. Guys, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest placed his hands on the head of a goat and confessed the sins of Israel and symbolically transferred those sins of that nation to that goat. It's called a scapegoat. Then he sent that goat off into the wilderness. Be gone, never to return, to take away the sins of the people. Guys, God's better way. God is a better way. God's better way means that Jesus can be our scapegoat. He is, if you're a believer this morning, Jesus can be your scapegoat. He can take away your sins so you can be rid of your guilt and your shame. You can have a clear conscience. And you can be ready to serve God. All things have passed away and all things have become new. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The old Dallas died on the cross. The sins were nailed to that cross. It's the good news. It's the good news of the gospel. And this is only possible because Jesus is now our high priest in heaven. He has paid the price for your sins. All you have to do is believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Place your life in the hand of the Father. Believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave for you. To live God's better way, remember two things. Remember the limitations of the old tabernacle and reflect on the benefits of the perfect tabernacle. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your truth. Lord, you said understanding the truth would set us free. So, Father, if there's one here this morning that is bound by worry or guilt or fear or shame or just lost, they don't know you. Father, I pray now in Jesus' name that you'll draw them to salvation. Lord, that you'll draw them to the truth. They can be free. They can have a clear conscience. Even believers, Lord, from this moment on, from this day on, Lord, we can have a clear conscience because we know what the Word of God says now. Lord, thank you, Father. As we sing this song of invitation, if there's one who'd like to come down and give their life to Christ, I'd love to pray with them. Lord, we love you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.